Good morning, and let's pray, asking for the Spirit of God to guide us into the Scriptures this morning. And we pray that your Spirit would be present in guiding us in our thoughts and minds and opening up the Scriptures to us. Illumine our hearts and speak to the depths of our souls for what we need in our own lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't see my notes. There we go. Two of my friends have adopted several children, and that is a wonderful thing to do. But it's also led to a good deal of difficulty for them and their family, because those two children don't feel like, for some reason, they're part of the family. Although they're deeply loved and cared for, they simply don't feel like they belong in the home. They have something that we call an attachment disorder. Paul is writing to his friends in Ephesus. They're Gentile Christians. They're Greeks. We saw previously how the Apostle Paul told them that they had once been outside of the faith, outside of the household of God. They were outside of the God of Israel, looking in. But then they came to faith in Christ, and it was all different for them. They were part of the family, only they didn't feel a part. They still felt like they were on the outside looking in. They had an attachment disorder, and it was affecting their Christian walk. Well, over the last few weeks, we've seen Paul telling them over and over again in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, he was telling them that you are indeed part of the family of God now. You're no longer strangers to God. You're in God's family. You're no longer outsiders. But it's one thing to be told this, and it's another thing to feel it deep down inside. And so in today's scripture from Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, Paul prays a prayer for the Ephesian Christians, these Greek Gentiles, that they would know deep down inside that they're really part of the family of God. Let's listen to the scripture for today, beginning with chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul is praying that they would understand in the depths of their hearts they're really part of the family of God. And this was so important for them because it would shape their whole Christian life, their whole walk with God, if they could understand this truth. In his prayer in verse 19, Paul prays for his Gentile friends to be filled with the fullness of God. And that simply means that they would be full of God in the sense of having God reflected in their character, that they would become spiritually mature. They would have a godly character. We see this phrase, being full of God, used in another way in Acts chapter 11 with a man named Barnabas, one of the early church leaders. Barnabas there was said to be a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And so this phrase seems to reflect the whole character of growing as in spiritual maturity in God. And Paul wants his friends in Ephesus to be like that, to be full of God, to be growing, becoming spiritually mature. And that context for that happening was the family of God. There is the best place to grow in spiritual maturity and in character as Christians. So Paul begins by saying in his prayer, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now he's praying as a rabbi. Usually a rabbi would begin a prayer similar like this by not praying to the God of all nations, but to the God of Israel. But he is a messianic rabbi. And he knows that God is not just the God of Israel, but the God of all the peoples of this earth. God as the creator is the God of all nations. And God as the redeemer wants to be the God who redeems all nations. And so he is including the Gentiles in his prayer right from the very beginning. He wants them to know the Heavenly Father to the depths of their being. It says there that our Heavenly Father gives his name to every family on earth. The other day I was in the supermarket and I saw a Hasidic man, a Hasidic Jewish man, with his two young daughters. They were about 11 and 13. And just a few minutes, you know, he had a black coat on and a wide-brimmed hat. And just a few minutes of being with him, I realized that he was the center of that family. Those two girls found such a security and happiness in his presence. It was obvious just being there. He gave his name to his family in the sense that he was influencing it with his presence. You can tell that his presence was there, his love, his guidance was there in the hearts of those two girls. In the same way, our Heavenly Father wishes to give his name to all peoples. God does not want to be known as the distant creator, but he wants to be known intimately as the Heavenly Father, the one who has redeemed us. And in the family of God, in Christ, we together are to experience our Heavenly Father. We are to experience being under the name of our Father with his guidance and his love and his presence influencing us as we grow into spiritual maturity. So this is the place where it's supposed to happen, the family of God. But these Gentile Christians were not feeling a part of the family of God. And so he continues in his prayer that they would be strengthened, verse 16, strengthened with power through the Spirit, his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. Now, this is one of the very few times that Paul mentions Christ dwelling in the heart of a believer. We see mentioned very often in the scriptures us being in Christ 164 times in the New Testament, but only 5 times in the New Testament does it talk about Christ being in us. And there's a reason for that. Even though we commonly talk about Jesus living in our hearts today, and this is a very cherished notion for us as Christians, and it's a correct notion, but in the ancient world, they really did not want to talk about such private and personal matters. When the Bible talks about us being in Christ, it's talking about our identity in Christ, our loyalty to Christ, and our need to live for Christ. But when it talks about Christ being in us, it's private, it's personal. It's a matter of the heart. As I said, in the ancient Roman world, people rarely, if ever, did that. They talked about that openly. But Paul does so here because he wants these Gentile Christians in Ephesus to know deep down inside in their hearts that they were truly part of God's family. And we can thank God that Paul wrote like this in such a private, personal way, sensing Christ dwelling in our hearts, because it gives us permission ourselves to ask God for the same thing to happen for us. That we would know in the depths of our hearts that we belong to God and that Christ is ours. But when we truly comprehend that we are loved by God and we belong to God's family, it becomes the foundation of our entire life with God. I remember reading the story of a little girl who was a terrible two. You know, that age where two, you're just exploring life and you begin to realize you have the power to do whatever you want, and you begin hearing no and don't and oh no from your parents. Well, this little girl named Jenny was in that kind of terrible two phase, and her parents realized we need to do something besides just saying no and don't and oh no to her all the time. So her father took her on a daddy date to a pancake restaurant. And they had just been served all their pancakes, and the father said to himself, "This is a good time, I'll talk to her now." And he said to her, "Jenny, we are so happy for you. God loves you, we love you, you're our little girl, you're special to us." And he said, "Okay, I'm gonna eat my pancakes now." and he went over to get his fork, and then her little arm shot out, and she said in a little soft pleading voice, "Longer, Daddy, longer." So he went on, and he said a little more, saying the reasons why and how he and his wife loved little Jenny. And then she said again, "Longer, Daddy, longer." And that went on 3-4 times. He didn't get a chance to eat very much that morning, but she got the emotional nourishment she needed because she realized, yeah, I may be a terrible two, but I'm loved. A few days later, she goes to her mother and says, "Mother, I'm special because Daddy told me so." In all my times I'm going on spiritual retreats, in all the times I've been with people who've been on spiritual retreats, it seems that when people quiet their hearts down enough to be able to hear the voice of God speaking to the depths of their hearts, it seems like God always repeats in different ways the simple words, "I love you." It seems like one of the main tasks of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we would understand that we're truly loved by God, that we're truly part of the family of God. We don't always understand this. We're meant not just to believe in God, we're also meant to believe in the love of God. The context for all this is happening is the family of God. It's with all the saints, as Paul puts it in verse 18. Together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're meant to explore the breadth and length and height and depth of God's love. But when we begin doing this, we begin realizing we never reach the end. These dimensions are dimensions that have no dimension. They're dimensionless. The love of God is greater than anything we thought or imagined. Now, Paul prays like this for his friends in Ephesus because apparently they weren't getting it. He prays specifically that you may be rooted and grounded in God's love because apparently they needed to be rooted and grounded in God's love. They weren't getting it. Apparently, the love of God was making a paltry difference in their daily lives. We can imagine them praying for God's help each day, but like stumbling in their prayers, just praying for enough help to get through the day with timid, shallow prayers that highly tapped into the enormity of God. And we think about this, maybe in our own lives, it's like that as well. This question comes to our mind, does this describe us as well? Are we really rooted and grounded in God's love? This past winter, I noticed we had some very foggy evenings. If you were driving to a home-based fellowship group, maybe you found yourself driving by faith, knowing that the road was there somewhere with all the swirling fog. In the same way, our emotions can fog up our awareness of God's love in our lives. And instead of discerning how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, sometimes all we can see are our swirling emotions. Comprehending the love of God can be especially difficult for us when others tell us that we're not loved. The words that others say can make us feel ashamed or guilty about ourselves. This is very common. It's something that I've experienced myself in my own life. Shame is a learned behavior that depends to a great extent on how other people treat us. I grew up in a good home, but it was a home in which there was also some emotional abuse. Not physical abuse, but emotional abuse. Enough to make me always feel inadequate and ashamed about myself. When I began to follow Jesus, I knew that God loved me, but it was making just a paltry difference in my life. I felt that I was not really worthy of God unless I did something big for God, something hard for God, something impossible, unless I was suffering in some way. Because of my past, I found myself through life often choosing to be involved with abusive situations. I was not even aware that I was doing this until one day the love of God sank down enough into my life that I began to realize, why am I always choosing the most abusive situation, the most impossible, the most difficult thing to do? Why am I always choosing the pastor, the churches that are most emotionally abusive to pastors? Not this church. Why am I always living on the edge all the time? The turning point came when the love of God began to sink down enough into my life that I began realizing that I could be happy and healthy, and I did not always have to choose to be unhappy and always suffering and difficult. One of the most harsh, difficult moments in my life was when a church, yet another church, was calling me that was very harsh, very abusive, very difficult on pastors. They were what we call pastor killer churches. And I said no to that church. It went against everything I was thinking of what I should do, but I said no. But that was the beginning of healing. Now I'm telling you this because I want you to know that when others tell us that we're not loved, when we struggle with guilt and fear and shame, it keeps us from grasping the love of God. And we need that love of God to grace, to ground our life upon if we're going to live for God. But I can also tell you this, that our loving God gives us permission to be choosing to be healthy and normal and happy. Living in the love of God breaks the cycle. Remember that in Christ we are loved. In Christ we are forgiven. In Christ God has a future for us. In Christ God wants to work through us. In Christ, yes, we may be called to suffer sometime, and God will help us to suffer, but we don't have to make ourselves suffer always. I haven't said this about guilt and fear and shame. Perhaps that's not you. Perhaps it doesn't describe you. Perhaps you're different. Perhaps you never have had this fog clouding the love of God in your life. Perhaps you've always been full of love and your home life has been always with cookies every evening on the plate. Perhaps you're one of those happy, stable people who can simply say, I know that God loves me because the Bible tells me so. And if this describes you, then Paul still has something to say to you right toward the end of his words. He says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. The thing is that when we're so satisfied with God's love in our life, sometimes we forget that it's limitless. We put a limit on it based on our past experiences, and that gives us a certain staleness in our lives. We know we're loved, but yet we forget that God can do something through us more than we ask or think. So you might want to take those words and sit down with them. He can do more than we ask or think. And you might say, what does God want to do through me that he hasn't done through the past? How might God love me or work his love through me to others than I have allowed him in the past? How can God unleash a new dimension of the fullness of himself in my life? How have I been limited in God in my prayers or my obedience? What new and surprising way might God be waiting to work in my life? And so the love of God is the ground of our being. Each one of us is called into the family of God. Maybe some of you are there and some of you are coming there, but it's done by the redemptive sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That is the gateway. And once we go through the gateway, we enter into a family, a real family. Years ago, our children started to leave home and they're left home to live their own lives. This happens. It's part of life. And I found that it was a gradual parting with a growing sense that things were changing. Didn't just say goodbye and that's it, but it was a gradual parting. But one Christmas after I drove our two girls to the airport, I really felt that things were now different. I really felt like they had gone. And I remember Sally telling me, we poured so much into those girls. Over the years, it almost seems like part of us is now gone when they've left. After saying goodbye, however, to the girls that day, Paul's words from today's scripture came to mind, the words where he says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father of every family on heaven and on earth, from whom all are named. And it felt like God was saying, your family will end. You want it to last forever. It was good. It was happy. You don't want it to end, but it will. But I have another family, a family that will never end, the family of God. And you can all be in that family. That gave me comfort knowing there is another family that will never end, one that is infinitely more full of laughter and happiness than anything we experience now. There we are all meant to share in Christ forever with God as our Heavenly Father. Will you join in prayer? God, may you call us into your family, those of us who are wavering, who are seeking, who are wondering. And may you all help us to feel, may you help all of us to feel that we truly are part of this family, that we belong to you now, that we belong to something new now, that the love of God is the ground of our being upon which we walk. It won't be just something that we grasp intellectually, but it will be really something that is the very depth of our heart's knowledge that Paul talks about and prays for his friends in Ephesus. We pray that we would really, truly know that we're loved by you, and would go through and be stronger than any guilt or shame or fear or fog that clouds our relationship with you, and that we'd grasp and understand that this love is without limit. It goes on and on and on. We'll not just be satisfied with our experience of you in the past, but it will be a day, each day, an adventure that's new with what you're gonna do through us and in us. Fill us with your love and dispel and cast out all the fear in darkness. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.